to you. I believe God speaks three ways to his children. I believe he speaks primarily through his word. Then I believe he speaks through circumstances. And then I believe he speaks through other Christians. And I hope you're the type of Christian that can receive God's instruction from those three avenues. And of course, if God leads by other Christians, then you just better make sure that what they're telling you doesn't conflict with anything in the Bible. And if there's a conflict between what another Christian tells you and what the Bible says, I trust you know which you're to go with. But God speaks through other people. And I hope you can learn from other folks. It's a great folly to think that you've learned everything there is to know. In fact, the man that thinks that probably has more to learn than anybody else in the room. And so, thinking about God's will tonight, three ways God speaks: through his word, through circumstances. Have you ever had God lead you through circumstances? That includes through desire. I believe that God leads his children at times by giving them a desire. If you have a God-given desire, and if it's a righteous desire that doesn't contradict Scripture, then what you've experienced is what God said he would do in the book of Philippians when he said that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. When I believed God was calling me to the ministry, I knew it was the Lord because he placed a great desire in my heart to teach the word of God. Now, I've met a lot of men in the ministry who said they ran from the call. I never did run from it. I ran to it. I'm not saying those men are any less called, but for me at least, God led me through circumstances. I'd see a man teaching, and I thought, man, I enjoy doing that. Then I realized I didn't know anything. So you have to learn something before you can teach it. But anyway, tonight I'm going to make a bold statement, and I want you to think about it. And if you didn't know your Bible, this would probably be a very arrogant statement. But I know something about everybody in this church here. I know God's will for your life in three different areas. And I'm going to share one of those areas with you tonight. It might be a very proud thing to think about it, to say, I know what God's will is for your life, and I'm just as sure of it as I am my own name. You may wonder, how could you say that about me? How could you tell me what God's will is for my life? Well, I can't give you the specific details about God's will. That's something he has to lead you in. But I do know there's three things that God desires for everybody in this house and beyond that, everybody in this world. Everybody that's ever been born from Adam was created and on down through today, I can stand here and tell you I know what God's will is for every son of Adam in the three most important aspects. And I'm going to just focus on the third one tonight, but I'll give you quickly the first two. Now, if you're there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, just hold your place there. We're going to talk about God's will concerning giving thanks. Now, I told you that I know God's will for your life in the three most important ways. Number one, it's God's will that you believe on his Son. He said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it's God's will for all men to be saved. And so if you're here and you die and go to hell, you're out of God's will. And you'll be out of God's will for eternity. And I can't think of any worse place to be out of God's will for eternity. So if it's not God's will for you to go to hell, if it's God's will that you trust his Son, don't you think you ought to give some attention to it? Amen. I mean, I don't have to check that statement with anybody else. I can say it with all assurance. God's will is that every man be saved. I don't believe that God made some men just for the express purpose of burning them in hell. I don't believe that. Some folks do. I believe something else about God's will concerning the salvation of men. I believe what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:4. When he said, God, who will have all men to be saved. Now, all men aren't saved, but it's not God's fault. God's will is for all men to be saved. So, number one, God's will for your life is that you believe on his Son. I hope you've taken care of that one. The second thing I know about God's will for your life is he wants you not only to believe on his Son, but be conformed to the image of his Son. It's God's will for everybody that trust Christ as Savior. It's God's perfect will that you come out just like Jesus Christ. God highly favors His Son to such a degree that God wants all of His sons to be just like His only begotten. You ever, anybody here have an older brother or an older sister? And were you ever told growing up by maybe your parents or maybe a teacher, well, why can't you just be like your brother? Or why can't you be like your sister? Have you ever been compared to one of your siblings maybe? Well, in a way, God the Father has done that. God the Father has one begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God has innumerable sons by the new birth. I'm one of them, and I hope you're one of them. But you know what God has said to all of us? God has said to all of us, you be just like your older brother. That's the thing. We're Christ's brethren in that respect. I know He's the Lord. I know all that. But in that respect, we're brethren. And so God the Father favors His Son so much that He's going to see to it that through eternity, you and me are made just like His Son. Amen. And that's called sanctification. I want to read that passage to you. You can stay here where you are, but this is in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And I know some of you know you've fallen back on this verse many times, and I have too recently, more so. But you may be able to quote it, but I want to read the verse just after it as well. Romans 8, listen to this concerning God's will for your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, the question in that verse is, what is His purpose? That verse may not mean much to you if you don't know what His purpose is. But when you talk about the purpose God has for everything He does in your life, you'll find it in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So I know two things about God's will for your life. Now, I may make it personal here tonight. I'm talking about you. I know God's will for your life is, number one, that you believe on His Son. Number two, that you be conformed to the image of His Son. And then what I want to park a little bit just for a few minutes tonight is, third thing God wills for your life is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So if you're there, let's look at what God says. Now again, there may be some things about God's will that I don't know concerning your life. There's things that God won't reveal to me about His will for your life. That's between you and the Lord. But in these three areas, I can say without apology that this is God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians 5. And as has been said a lot here, especially through the study in Proverbs, it needs to be said often, people who are having a hard time, as they say, finding God's will for their life, it could just be they're not obeying what they do know to be God's will, and so they're not getting any more direction from God. Why would God give you more light if you're not using the light that you have? And remember that fellow that had the talent but didn't do anything with it? God took what he had, and he was left with nothing. And so obey what you know, and then let God show you what you don't. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? You. So that's the third thing tonight. God desires for all of His children to be thankful. That's not so difficult, is it? God desires for you to believe on His Son. Then God desires for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then God desires you to be thankful for His Son. You may wonder how I can get the Son of God out of that. Who's mentioned here in verse 18? The will of God in who? In Christ Jesus. When's the last time you thanked God for Jesus Christ? When have you just been thankful for His Son? If you have children, doesn't it give you a good feeling for somebody to come and brag on your children? I mean, in many cases, doesn't that mean more to you than if somebody were to give you a compliment? Now, I don't know what that's like very few times, but I can imagine it'd be a very good thing. But if you want to bless the heart of God the Father, you know what you should do? Just brag on His Son. Just to lift the Lord Jesus up. It'll do something for you, too. And so that may sound dogmatic, but it's true. I know that God's will for your life is that you be saved, that you be sanctified, and that you be thankful. Now, that's the thing tonight. Just for a few minutes, what about this Thanksgiving business? If Thanksgiving is so important that God says, it's my will for you to give thanks in everything, then we ought to give some consideration to it. I mean, how important is Thanksgiving? I don't mean the holiday, I mean the act. How important is it to be a grateful Christian? It must be of some importance for God to put it right up there with salvation and sanctification. I mean, God said, my will is that you be saved, then that you be sanctified, and that you be thankful. So why is it so important? Well, we'll come back to Philippians here. I ask you to turn there, but go to Romans chapter 1. And here's the verse that sort of was the impetus for what I hope I'll be able to get across to you tonight. Romans chapter 1. We've been through this on Sunday night, so try not to get bogged down again. But I do want you to see the downward spiral of men. Romans chapter 1. If it is God's will for us to be thankful, and if he took the time and the care to spell it out as clearly as he did, of course, he has good reason for it. Find Romans chapter 1. And let's read what God says about the condition of modern man. Verse number 29. Romans 1:29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The Lord knows man, doesn't he? The Lord has humanity pegged right here. This is a condition of man apart from God. How did the man get so bad? How did God's creation, who in the beginning he looked at them and he said, it is good, how did they fall so far? How did they get to where they are in these verses where God lists all their sins? Well, if you haven't already seen it by now, it started with something that may seem so insignificant. But back up a few verses and let's ask ourselves, what was the first step down that winding road of departing from the true God? Where did it start? Folks want to blame alcohol and drugs for the state that the world's in, and that's not the origin. Folks want to say if you just educate people more, then you'd bring in a great new world if they just had better education. Some folks say ignorance is the problem. Just give people a better education, give them a better environment, you know, throw money at them, let them have better living conditions. Well, Adam and Eve had a perfect living condition, and look what they did with it. So it's not environment, and it's not education. Adam was more educated than Einstein, I'm sure, but he still went wrong. How did man get so far away from God? It's in verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were, what's the word? Do you know where backsliding starts? It starts when you withhold thanks from God. And you'd almost miss it there. I think I'd almost have missed it. But when the time you get to verse 29, 30, and 31, 32, that's the end result. But the start was the day came when men stopped being thankful. And so that's the message tonight. Thanksgiving. And I want you to take this home with you. Thanksgiving has a direct impact on your fellowship with God. Thanksgiving directly affects how you relate to your God. Now, it doesn't affect your relationship. If you've been born again, you're sealed. We understand that. But fellowship's a different matter. If you withhold thanks from God, if you're an ungrateful Christian, I may not know much about you, but I can tell you this. If you're an unthankful Christian, you don't have meaningful fellowship with Jesus Christ. You may fake it, and you may appear to others as though you have meaningful fellowship with the Lord, but you don't. If you're not a grateful Christian that renders thanks to God, your fellowship is affected. And that's why I believe with all of my heart, that's why God puts such a premium on thanksgiving. Because God knows, if we don't know, God does know that how we respond to Him, either in gratitude or ingratitude, that will determine how close to Him we draw in our devotion. And so, my question is, do you have a grateful heart? Have you taken God's blessings for granted? I mean, have you just gotten used to the goodness of God? Is that gratitude still fresh? I mean, every morning, are you still filled with thanksgiving when you address the Lord? Paul Conway, he couldn't be here with us tonight. He may have gone, or he may have gone back home, but he came to my office to see me a week before last. And we were just talking, and he made a statement. He said, you know, he said, sometimes when I pray, I don't ask for anything. I just spend time thanking God for what He's already done for me. He said, sometimes I do that. I just don't ask God for anything. I just thank Him. And I began to think about that, and I thought, you know, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We're to bring our requests to God. I know that. But Philippians, what we're going to read in just a minute, says that we're to bring those things to God with thanksgiving. So let's go there. Go to Philippians, if you will. If this kind of thing matters to you, statistics, you might want to take note that God uses the word thanks or thanksgiving 101 times in our Bible. 101 different times you find God using the word thanksgiving or the word thanks. So it's an important word. It's an important doctrine. And again, that's the first step downward. If a believer now gets out of church and lives in disobedience to God and doesn't read God's word, doesn't pray, gets involved with things you shouldn't get involved with, you know where that all started? He stopped being grateful. And that's where it started. And only God knows how far a man can go down when he stops giving praise to the Lord. Because it's in man's nature to worship something. So if you don't worship God, you'll worship something. That's a built-in component of men. And if you don't worship God, then you'll worship yourself. And of course, if you were saved later in life, maybe you know more about that than somebody who was saved younger in life. But it's the same principle. Now, Philippians here, look in chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. My mother used to say to me every time I'd leave when I was still at home, before I'd leave out the door, she said, be careful. Yeah. Well, I know what she meant, but this verse says I'm not to be careful. In the sense of being anxious with worry. Now, we are to be careful in the sense we're to be cautious and that sort of thing. But in this passage, that word careful has to do with being filled with anxiety and filled with worry. Just all the time tore up about something. Full of care. Just reverse it. Careful means to be full of care. And of course, worry and faith don't make good neighbors. One will always be stronger than the other. And so Paul says here, be careful, verse 6, for nothing, but in everything. I mark those words, nothing and then everything. Two different ends of the spectrum. Nothing, everything. What am I to worry about? Nothing. What am I to involve in everything? Prayer, supplication, verse 6, with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God, and if you include thanksgiving with your request, look what you'll have in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So examine your prayer life. How much thanksgiving is included in your prayers? Now, two things quickly about thanksgiving. First of all, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Two things about thanksgiving, then we'll take some testimonies. Number one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. The thankful Christian learns to look for God's goodness in every situation. Now, God's told you what to be thankful for in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Everything. How many of you know that that's easy to read sometimes and harder to practice?
Amen.
And he meant just what he said. In everything, give thanks.
Right.
Here's where we make the mistake. We're prone to give thanks for those things that we feel emotions thankful for. And there's some things, just to be quite honest with you, that you go through and you don't feel thankful for it one bit. But are we to live by feelings or do we live by faith? See, this verse says that whether I feel like I want to give thanks for a situation, I'm to do it anyway. You say, but I don't feel very thankful that I have to go through this. God didn't ask you. He just said, give thanks. That's a matter of your will. And how many of you know, folks, it's all right to say amen. You're not incriminating. I think some Christians never say anything because they're pleading the fifth. You know, I think if I say amen, I'm incriminating myself. But I'll say amen to it. Some things are easier to thank God for than other things. We thank God when someone is healed, and we thank God when someone has been spared, someone gets saved, or God meets a need. We thank God for it, and we truly do. In our emotions, we feel thankful. But what about when you get the bad results from your doctor? What about that son, that daughter that hasn't come back to the Lord yet? What about those things you don't feel thankful for? I'm not being mean. I'm not being cold, because I know it could be me tomorrow. But how you feel about your situation really does not come into this verse at all. God just says, in everything, give thanks. You say, okay, how do I do it? Here's how you do it. You learn to look for God's goodness, even in the hard times. Now, is God good or isn't he? And if he is good, and he is, and if he's perfect, and he is, then no matter what he sees fit for you to go through, there's some expressions of his goodness in that thing, whether you see it or not. And when you can't see it, that's when you have to say, Lord, give me spiritual discernment that I can see the good. Let me give you an example. These are some testimonies that I've heard, whether here or when I pastored in Tennessee. I remember a Thanksgiving testimony service, and I think I shared this with you. This man's testimony was so profound, I wrote it down. He said this fellow had an arm amputated. I think it was diabetes, but he had an arm amputated. And when he came through surgery, he said, well, I'm thankful it was the arm with arthritis. You know what he did? He was thankful he saw God's goodness in it. Like the fella I told you about, he had to have his teeth pulled. You know, it wasn't very good hygiene. He lost all of his teeth except two. And he said, well, I thank God that they meet. You know, I mean, just look for God's goodness in the situation. But I guess what tops all that, and I think I've read it for you, I've never seen anything demonstrates like the diary entry of a man named Matthew Henry. If you know anything about Bible commentaries and dictionaries, Matthew Henry is one of the most well-known Bible commentaries. He lived back in the, I think it was the 1600s, maybe 1700s. But he was robbed on one occasion coming home. He was mugged. And he got back home and he wrote in his diary and he said, I'm giving thanks for the following things. He said, number one, even though I was robbed, I'm thankful that he didn't take my life. Number one. He said, number two, although he took everything I had, I'm glad I didn't have very much for him to take. Number two. He said, number three, I'm thankful that it was he doing the robbing and not me.
Right.
Now, if that's not an example of how you can see God's goodness in a time you wouldn't feel thankful by your emotions, that's a pretty good example. Now, how do you get to the point where you can look for God's goodness even in the painful times? Well, you pray and say, Lord, give me the mind of Christ. And next time you're going through a situation that just be honest, folks, you don't feel thankful for, say, Lord, help me see your goodness in this.
Amen.
What's God doing through this thing? What's he doing? What's he working through? What's he going to bring out of this situation? That verse just said, in everything, give thanks. And I think it was Brother Hines that told me, what did you tell folks? It was somebody that said, I have arthritis.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. What was your response to them?
Be thankful it's not rigor mortis.
You complain about arthritis, thankful it's not rigor mortis.
Right.
Well, I mean, isn't that looking for the good? I'm telling you, folks, those things are humorous, but I'm telling you, there's a truth there. Look for God's goodness. You'll be able to find something to be thankful for. It may not be on the surface. You may not see it.
Every time I've said that, I get laughter, and they say laughter is the best medicine. So maybe it'll even heal the arthritis.
It may take care of that, too. But look for God's hand in it. God wouldn't give you a command, folks, if he wasn't going to equip you to obey the command. And you can give thanks in everything. You may not feel like it, but it's got to be an act of your will. You can find a reason. The world says it like this. The world says, look for the silver lining. That's how the world says it. That's not how a Christian says it. A Christian says, look for God's purpose in it. Look for God's purpose. And if God is good and if he's perfect, he has a good reason. I can go further. He has a perfect reason for either sending it to you or allowing it to come to you, as he did with Job. And some of those things, brethren, we just may not know fully until we're with him. May not know why. Sometimes you can see why God did a thing. Sometimes he lets you see it here. Sometimes he doesn't. But in everything, give thanks. And then, finally, what's the result of this kind of thanksgiving? Would you go back to Philippians 4? Go back to Philippians 4. So the first observation about thanksgiving is that if you practice it and it's sincere gratitude, you'll be able to look for God's goodness in every situation. You say, God, all right, what are you doing through this? What do you expect me to respond in this situation? How can I manifest the Spirit of Christ in this situation? Look for God's hand in it. And then Philippians 4, 6, 7. Let's just read those verses again. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And you ought to mark these. Try to memorize them. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here's the lesson. Thanksgiving brings peace to the Christian heart. If you practice thanksgiving, it'll bring peace to your heart. And as has been said before, peace is not the absence of trouble. Some folks have the idea, if I just didn't have any trouble, I'd have peace. Or if I just had a little more money, I'd have peace. Or if I didn't have to worry about my health, I'd have peace. That's not peace at all. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of Jesus Christ. You can have peace even with the trouble. Have you all heard, maybe you've seen the picture of the, I forget what the situation was, but it's a real picture of the, I forget where it was, but the contest was which artist could draw the most serene setting. Had a contest among a few artists. Who can draw the most peaceful landscape? And then you draw and it'd be judged. Whoever could draw the most peaceful landscape would be the winner. And these artists, one of them drew a meadow, slight breeze, and the high grass was just ever so slightly blowing. And then there was a portrait of the ocean when the seas were calm, just peaceful. And then there was an artist there, and he drew a thunderstorm, lightning flashing. I mean, just water coming down in torrents, and the water gushing over the side of this rocky cliff, and lightning and all that, and you wondered, where is the peace in this picture? And the artist pointed out something. Under that rock ledge, he had drawn a little cleft there, and the little bird had the nest in that cleft, and there the bird was just sitting as peaceful as it could be. And all that storm raging around that little bird, he was just high and dry, and he won the contest. And that's a picture of what God can do to you, folks, do for you in a storm. You may not stop the storm. Sometime you may have to go through it. But he'll be your cleft in the storm. He'll keep you through the storm. He'll be your peace. Now, how does thanksgiving bring peace to the heart of a Christian? Well, here's how that works. When you practice daily, regular thanksgiving to God, it'll bring peace because it'll remind you of how good God's already been to you, how He's already answered prayers for you in the past. And if it's true that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if that's true, and you know it's true, then couldn't He do the same for you today? So a thankful Christian who spends time rehearsing God's goodness and thanking God for all the blessings, that kind of Christian will have confidence in prayer, because that Christian will be reminded, hey, God did this before, He can do it again.
Amen.
But when you don't practice thanksgiving, and when you let the blessings of God slip out of your remembrance, and then a trial comes, you may be tempted to despair. Oh God, are You able? Will You work? But if you give thanks continually, that'll remind you of God's power. It'll give you peace. And so, are you thankful? Do you have the peace of God? Are you a grateful person? Do you know humans appreciate gratitude? How many of you appreciate it when someone shows gratitude for something you've done for them? You appreciate it. I mean, even something so simple. Don't tell me you rascals don't look. When you let somebody out in traffic, don't you look for them to acknowledge your goodness and your kindness? Yeah, sure you do. And when you don't get it, you think to yourself, I'm making a note. If I ever see that car again, he's not getting out. I'm marking that car. I'm never letting that. No. But you look for it. Now, if a bunch of sinners like us, I mean saved sinners, but a bunch of fallen humans like us, if we appreciate gratitude, how much more does it bless the heart of God when He sees us returning gratitude for what He's done for us? Is it too much to ask that we give thanks to God who's given us all things? Is it too much to ask? Are you a thankful Christian? I want to encourage you to be thankful. Be thankful towards God, but also be thankful towards each other. If somebody does a kindness for you, let them know that. Get in the practice of writing thank you cards. Let's just be practical for a minute. Take some time. I mean, do whatever it takes to show that person your kindness has not been overlooked. Let them know you've taken some time to show gratitude. They'll appreciate it and they won't forget it. But so much more when it comes to the Lord. Have you given thanks? Are you thankful? As we have Thanksgiving coming up, every day's a day of Thanksgiving for the Christian. And before this day ends, I don't know, tomorrow, the next day, you may be facing a situation that you don't feel thankful for. It's at that moment, maybe you slip away somewhere and pray and say, Lord, help me to see Your goodness in this, and I'm going to go ahead and thank You for it, Lord, even though I don't know why You're doing it.